Well, when I arrived in Alaska in 2003, I wore glasses, not these particular glasses, so that's, you know, many, many years ago, but 4 years later, when I returned to the lower 48, I didn't wear glasses anymore. Well, what could that attribute to? How did that happen? Was it all the clean, crisp, fresh Alaskan air that helped my eyes? Maybe it was all the fish I ate up there in Alaska. Well, it wasn't due to any of those things. It was a simple little surgery called LASIK eye surgery. Anybody had LASIK eye surgery done here? Well, Julie and I had LASIK eye surgery. But that was many years ago, and so my eyes have kind of adjusted again from that. But after being on a remote Alaskan island for a year with the nearest optical store about 500 miles away, I said to myself, maybe it would be good to check in to LASIK eye surgery. Then I could stop worrying about potentially breaking my glasses. Because there was a big basketball court up there in my church up there, and I didn't want to be without my spectacles. So on my next trip south to the lower 48, I said, I'm going to get LASIK eye surgery. And I got the pastor's discount on that too. I got two eyes for the price of one. I thought that was pretty good there. It's a simple process, really, this whole LASIK eye surgery. A computer camera scans the eye and makes a topographical map of the surface of the lens, showing the areas that need to be reshaped. Next, the laser beam comes in, and makes an incision and pulls back the cornea. It sounds kind of gross, I know, but the cornea is pulled back. And then finally, another pulsing laser starts to reshape your lens. The actual procedure for each eye was about 5 minutes long. That's how long it took. But the reshaping of the lens, the eye lens, that's so necessary. Because when light passes through the lens, it is refracted or bent at a certain angle. And the way the image forms on the back wall of the eye is very important. That's where the focal point is. And that's called the retina of the eye. And if the light rays form the image too far in front of the retina, you get blurred vision. If the focal point is behind the retina, that can happen too. Well, you're going to get another blurred vision. Under normal conditions, the lens of the human eye, it's actually flexible. If you ever had a chance in a biology class or something to touch a real live eye and you feel the lens, it's a very hard, almost plastic, has a plastic feel to it. But it has the ability to change shape, the lens, which in turn changes the thickness of the lens, which in turn changes the refracting angle when the light goes through it. It's able to adjust to focus. It's just one of God's amazing wonders that you and I, it's part of us. But as we get older, however, the lens of our eyes becomes less flexible, limiting our ability to focus, causing our vision to become blurred. Most people buy glasses or contacts to correct their vision. I think a lot of us probably, even my daughters have contact lenses now. Some get LASIK surgery, like I did. Others just try to make their arms longer when they read. Whatever they do, they try to focus in. As a church, the vision for what God would have us to be and do, it can get blurred too. The vision of the church, it becomes blurry sometimes. There are probably a number of reasons why this occurs, but I suspect the main reason for our fuzzy vision is that as members, and we're all members of the fallen human race, we naturally tend to drift away from what is true. And from the only source of our vision, our purpose, and our life. God is the source of truth. Remember the line from the famous hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing? There's a line in one of the verses that says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Bind my wandering heart to Thee. Even if the Holy Spirit is in our lives, that doesn't mean we're submitting to the Holy Spirit. And if we're not submitting to the Holy Spirit, that means we're submitting to our own will and desires that could be quite contrary to God's. From the beginning, we learn in the Bible how mankind has this unrelenting propensity to drift away from our life-giving source. In the book of Genesis, we learn how Adam and Eve, even though they lived in an absolutely ideal environment where their Maker regularly met with them in the cool of the evening, where they felt no shame, still they desired more. What they wanted was freedom to come out from under God's authority. No matter how loving and understanding God was, they wanted their autonomy, the freedom to govern themselves, to be morally independent from the one who formed them and from the rules that they were to live by. He said, this is a burden to us. The bottom line is that Adam and Eve were deceived into believing that somehow their Maker did not have their best interest in mind. That somehow God was withholding from them His very best. They called into question the central element of God's character, namely His goodness and His love. And the moment we do that, the moment we distrust God, believing He doesn't know what's best for us, or He's unwilling to give us His best, well, at that point, we find ourselves on very thin ice. Grasping for things that are completely outside of God's will. We don't care, we say to ourselves, I know better than anyone, including God, what's best for me. But we don't know what's best for us. We surely don't know better than God. We only think we know what's best because our vision is blurred. It's limited. We're not seeing correctly, nor fully. We need our vision corrected. Now, sometimes my vision, I just need to clean my glasses sometimes. I look at them, oh man, they're dirty. Sometimes that helps. But our vision can be corrected by understanding one fundamental truth about the relationship of the Christian and the church. And that is that you can't have one without the other. As a Christian, we need the church. And as a church, we need Christians, because without the Christians, there is no church. This is important to understand. It is this misunderstanding is a big reason why the church's testimony is especially weak in Western society today. Many Christians have this crazy idea that church is optional. And when I'm talking church, I'm not just talking about showing up on Sunday morning. I'm talking about the very fact that when a person becomes a believer in Christ, it says in the Bible, he is a new creation. And whether he or she believes it, whether they like it, or whether they're even aware of it, they become part of God's larger creation, the church. So when Paul says you are a new creation, that means you are enveloped, you become part of the church. Think of it this way for a moment. According to Genesis, God took 6 days to create the universe, didn't He? Both the visible and the invisible. And on the seventh day He rested. Did you know from that day forward, God never created anything again? Oh, He worked a lot. He was always busy working, it says in the Bible. But He did not create a single new thing until we come to the New Testament. And what did He create there? He created the church. 2,000 years later, when God's Spirit came down from heaven and filled the apostles, and they began to speak all the different languages, this was when God created the church. For thousands upon thousands of years, after His 6 initial days of creation, God sat back and He created nothing. Now that doesn't mean He wasn't working. As I said, Jesus said, "My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working." But God rested from creating until He created the church, which He couldn't have done without the sacrifice of His Son on the cross. That's why Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, the purpose, speaking about Jesus. The purpose was to create in himself one new man out of two. What are the two men? Well, when Paul's talking about this, he's talking about the Jews and the Gentiles. Those who are God's chosen people and those who are outside the promise. And he says, I want to make them one group. And in this one body, speaking of Jesus, to reconcile both them to God through the cross. My subject today is basically twofold, probably best expressed as two different but related questions. One, what is God's vision or purpose for his new creation? When I speak of new creation, I'm talking about his church. The church to which Christians are inextricably linked to. And number two, how can we as new creations in Christ achieve the church's purpose? Because let's never forget that the source of our spiritual life as individual Christians is the same source of life that brings life to the church. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new is come. Paul is speaking primarily about God's church, secondarily about individual Christians who make up the church. God gives us the life, both as individuals and as a body of believers together. No matter how flawed we think God's church may be, and let's trust me, I've heard a lot of it, we must not abandon the church. Because like humanity, the church is the pinnacle of God's creation. In the Old Testament, Adam and Eve, mankind, the pinnacle of God's creation. In the New Testament, the church, the pinnacle of God's creation. We need to see with a renewed vision the value and the worth God has placed upon his church. The church which we as believers are members of. When we'll do, we'll understand what Paul meant when he wrote in Ephesians chapter 5. He says, husbands, love your wives. And he goes on about this. As Christ loved the church, gave himself up for her to make her holy. And he goes on, he says, nobody ever hated his own body. He feeds his body, he cares for it, just as Christ did for the church. And we are members of the body of the church. Then he goes on, for this reason a man will leave his father and his mother and be united with his wife, and the two will be one flesh. And he goes, this is a very profound mystery, this whole marriage concept. And then he makes this astounding statement saying, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. He leads us on, then at the end, he gives us a sucker punch. I'm just not talking about marriage. I'm talking about Christians and the relationship to the church, God's new creation. Paul is saying there's nothing more valuable in God's eyes than his church. It's so valuable that he gave his one and only son to secure her creation and pour out his spirit upon so that the church might be created. Without the Holy Spirit, there is no church. Without Christ's sacrifice on the cross, there is no church. Without humanity coming to be reconciled with God, there's no church. The Apostle Paul does us a big favor when he writes in Ephesians chapter 1 that God loved his church so much he lavished upon her all the riches of his grace with all wisdom and understanding so that one day the church might fulfill its great calling to be a clear and shining example of God's love to the world. But how can we as Christian leaders achieve God's purpose? Let me give you an example. I probably don't need to explain, especially you outdoors people or people who've traveled around. You know, they've seen many rivers, and a river changes from year to year, doesn't it? From season to season, and churches can too. When the spring runoff and the snow begins to melt high in the mountains, the waters flood through the banks of the river. It becomes a raging, powerful stream that changes actually the shape of the river. When the dog days of summer hit, rocks that haven't been seen maybe for a long time, they show up. And when the river changes, the river guide must be alert to the changes as well. A changing river more than likely means a change in navigation to safely navigate the river. Anybody here been on a rafting trip before? Have been rafting? A couple? Yeah. Got to go rafting a couple times. One time, it was about 10 years ago, I was with my brother-in-law and some of his kids. And it was towards the end of the season, so the river was quite low. This is in Washington State. And so you'd think rafting would be pretty much a piece of cake. You know, you get in there, you have your little oar, and you're going down the river, floating down on the raft. Well, for the most part, it wasn't that bad. But all of a sudden, we came up on this rapids called the Granny Rapids. I don't know about you, but that doesn't strike fear into me. Oh, the Granny Rapids, I could do that. Well, the next thing you know, I am floating down the river without a boat under me. The two most experienced rafters in the boat found ourselves floating down the river, only being buoyed up by our life jacket. My point is this, when change happens, even the most experienced person can be caught off guard, not ready, not alert. Likewise, as church leaders, we need to be on the lookout for change so that the church can safely navigate through the rivers of life sometimes. But how do we do that? I'll try to answer that question in a moment, but first, let's go back to the first question. What is the purpose of the church? Paul talks about that in Ephesians. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of two, thus making peace. This one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross. To put to death their hostility. He talks about enmity or hostility. But here's the thing. There has to be a reconciliation, a man with God, before this horizontal thing can be reconciled. Christ has built something. He created something entirely new, which is his own physical body, has become the foundation of the structure. And to the best of my knowledge, as I read about this, it almost appears to be a bridge. We crossed a few years ago now. We like to travel. We haven't been done it for a while now, but Chesapeake Bay Bridge. Anybody been across the Chesapeake Bay Bridge? Yes, Llewellyn, I'm sure. Just a magnificent human achievement to take this highway and stick it out into the Atlantic from the mainland to some island off the coast of Virginia. Is it Virginia, probably? Around there. Anyway. Is a bridge. And what purpose does a bridge have but to connect? That's what is separated. From the text we gather that there's two different connections going on here. One unable to happen without the other. Man reconciled to God through Christ. Man reconciled to each other through Christ. Jews and Gentiles able to have peace with one another because of the gulf that it spanned. The gulf between man and God because of Christ's work on the cross. It's an amazing thing. Once we come to faith in Christ, once we become part of the bridge, part of the structure to help others come to Christ, that's what it's about, the vision of the church. As you come to Him, Peter writes, as the living stone rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to Him. You also are like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a royal priesthood. The idea of us as Christians being in the structure with God, with Jesus, to bring reconciliation to the world. This is the picture of the church, carrying out its purpose, which could be summed up as being the bridge of which God's enemies can actually travel to get home. Think about that for a second. I bet you never thought about that as a church. This is what the church is supposed to do. Can you think of a greater sacrifice? Just saying that to being a bridge for your for God's enemies, that sounds uncomfortable. That sounds inconvenient. That's discomforting. God wants me to serve his enemies? Remember, who are God's enemies? We can lump ourselves into that at one time before you came to the Lord. If you, I hate to tell you this, but if you have not come to the Lord, you still stand as God's enemy right now. For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? We were God's enemies at one time. But there's people in our lives, and especially, obviously, Jesus, the number one person, but other people that God used in our lives to bring us into a new and restored relationship with him. They became the bridge for us to come into that relationship. We, as a church, we need to do the same thing for others. So what's the church's purpose? I'll say it again. We are to be the bridge on which God's enemies travel to come home. This was God's purpose for Christ. That's Christ's purpose for his church. But how can a Christian leader help the church carry out this purpose? It all sounds fancy and good and, you know, pie in the sky, theoretical stuff. But how do we do that? Well, I direct your attention to Revelation. It's that vision that the angel of the Lord gave to John. And he says, the angel showed me the water, the river of the water of life, as crystal clear, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city, speaking of Jerusalem, speaking of a picture of heaven. And on each side of the river, there was the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree are for the healings of the nation. As Christians, we are called to be leaders within our circle of influence. Wherever, if we're a Christian and we're walking down into the pastry shop, then there's our circle of influence right there. The person at the cash register, the person who gets my coffee in the morning, the guy sitting around there wanting to chat. Whether you go to work, whether you're loading your cattle, take it to market. I don't know what you're going to be doing this week. We have to stay close to the source of life. That's what John's saying here. Being a bridge for God's enemies to cross over. It makes no sense in the worldly point of view that we live in today. We're not told to be friends with our enemy. We're told to smush our enemies, to make fun of our enemies, to ridicule them, and to hate them. But we live in an age when Christians, quite frankly, are more concerned about demanding their own rights than they are about seeking service to God. It's time for the church to realize that our calling in Christ is not one of comfort. It's not one of convenience, especially on this side of heaven. Yes, there'll be a time when all the tears and the pain and the sorrow and the frailties will go away, and that we'll bask in the glory of God, the living God in heaven. But that's for the next life. And yes, we have a taste of heaven. That's what the Holy Spirit is, a down payment of heaven that we're ready to receive. But we, the church, we carry out Christ's purpose to be a bridge so that others can cross over into life. We can do it only if we remain close to the source of life. This is where John finds himself on the island of Patmos when he's in the Spirit. In Revelation 22, near the throne of God and of the Lamb. Near the source of life. For here he gets a taste of heaven. From here he sees the fruits of the church's labor and sees her purpose. The leaves are for the healing of the nations. Recall Psalm chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed is the man who walks with the Lord. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither. From near the throne, John sees the awesome promise and the privilege of serving God and His church, of seeing Him face to face someday. So how is your vision of the church today? Do you walk into church and say, well, what do you got for me today, Pastor? What do you got for me today? What can I take home to get me through this week? How do you see yourself fitting into the church? My daughter, Lily, she just did a project. There's the consumers, and there's the producers, and there's the primary, and the secondary, and the tertiary, whatever they're called. I don't know what they are. Consumers. It's okay to consume. We're consumers. That's a people. We consume. We need to be producers. How do you see yourself fitting in to God's vision for the church? Our vision of the church must take its cues from God's vision of the church. May our vision become closer to God's vision. We do that by staying close to God, the source of all truth, of all life. Amen. Julie, please join me as we sing our closing.